The scripture reading this morning comes from Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 to 29. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorns or figs from thistles? In the same way, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many deeds of power in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Go away from me, you evildoers. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on rock. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who builds his house on sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Now, when Jesus was finished saying these things, the crowd was astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as their scribes. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, over the last number of weeks, we've been considering a series called The School of Christ, and particularly looking at the commandments of Jesus, the commandments of Christ. What does he have to say in the imperative voice? Do this. And next week, we're going to take 2 weeks to particularly look at Easter. So next week is Palm Sunday, so we'll switch out of this and think of another story from Matthew about Christ's entry into Jerusalem. And then the week following is Easter Sunday. So, wow, I'm going to make sure you're able to come on Easter Sunday. There'll be lots of special music, and the kids will be singing, and it will be a joyful time. So not very far away from Easter. Then we're going to come back and do one more on the School of Christ before we move on to a post Easter series. So that's kind of where we're going for the next little bit. And today we're talking about authentic discipleship. So a lot of these commands have been coming from the Sermon on the Mount. And so the Sermon on the Mount is found in Matthew 5, 6, 7. That's where the sermon is. Jesus is actually on a mountain outside of Capernaum, really more of a hillside, and he's speaking from the top of the hill or up the slope down to the crowds that have gathered around him. There could be several thousand there on that area. Years ago was in that area, just outside of Capernaum, right on the Sea of Galilee. So you could see where he could be speaking and people would be listening. We often wonder, you know, how can people actually, how can so many people hear somebody speaking? It's interesting with Charles Spurgeon and his temple. His church in London in the 1800s was speaking to 10,000 people in the city of London. All this massive, much bigger than Massey Hall, with no microphone. And everybody heard. It was designed so beautifully, and the sound just went. So even before mics, people could speak. Jesus could speak loudly, and lots of people were hearing him on the Sermon on the Mount. It's interesting that in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is not on a mountain, so it's just interesting the different perspectives of the Gospel writers. Now Jesus is on a plain, and it's called the Sermon on the Plain, Luke chapter 6. And a number of the same sorts of teachings, not as extensive, is found in the Gospel of Luke. So you can compare those. Matthew 5, 6, 7, the Sermon on the Mount. Luke 6, the Sermon on the Plain. Jesus giving his imperatives. And in both of these, both Gospels, Jesus ends with a story, a parable. This is a very Jewish way of speaking. So he would give all these instructions. The Sermon on the Mount is one of the great, longest instruction pieces that Jesus gives. But at the end, he gives a story. And the story is about the two builders. Do I build on rock? Do I build on sand? That's why we sang that song, Faithful One, going back in our song list, because it focuses on building on the rock. So Jesus ends with the story. That's it, man. It just ends with that. And then Matthew ends, the people were amazed at his teaching. But the actual sermon ends with the story of the two builders. And interesting that in the Greek text, the last word in both Matthew 7 and in Luke 6 is the word great. And its fall was great. It's significant. It's great. He's saying to the crowds, wake up, hear what I'm saying, because this choice you make has big significance, great. We don't see that in the English, but that's how it ends. Focusing on our call, focusing on our discipleship is one of the words we use in Christian jargon, being a disciple, following. I was thinking this week, you know, do I love God? Just thinking about myself. Do I love God? Honestly, Alan. Do I love Him? Does my heart really love? Do I love Jesus? So you can ask yourself that. Do you really love God? You can come to church for many, many years, but you can come for all kinds of reasons. Do I love Him? And then I was thinking, you know, it's not so much whether I love Him. The point is to know that He loves me. God loves me. He loves you. Jesus loves you. Because half the time we don't know what the heck we love. We don't know where we're at, man. We're just messing around in this world, and it's hard to know where we're going. Do I love? I think I love. But I want to know that He loves me. And that's what these teachings are about. He loves you. He's your Father. He's your Abba, right? That's the point here. We follow because we believe that He loves me. He loves you. He's out for you. He wants good for you. That's what the gospel's about. So Jesus ends with these pieces, two types of followers. And interesting, we'll just reread some of the text. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorns or figs from thistles? In the same way, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down, thrown into the fire. Thus you will know them by their fruit. So that's a pretty challenging text, isn't it? Jesus ends this Sermon on the Mount with these words. We're not perfect, right? None of us are perfect. But nevertheless, Jesus ends with this statement on false prophets. It's interesting. There's a document, an important worship document called the Didache, and it dates from 90 AD, so not that long after the Gospels. And there's a major section in there on how to handle false prophets. So it was this idea was alive and well in the early church. How to handle these itinerant preachers who are moving from town to town to town, and how do I know if they are authentic or not? And it even tells you how to handle them, because if they stay longer than 3 days, you boot them on out. They're not just to live off you for free. 3 days, see you later, pal. That's it. It talks about that. They're trying to live off you for weeks and weeks. That's a sign that, hey, this is not cool. This is not copacetic. The D to K. So the false prophets, note, they dress in sheep's clothing, meaning they look and appear genuine. They appear genuine. But beneath, we have to look at how they are living. So that's the question. What's the nature of their fruit? So we could think about, because it's not just about these folks, right? Jesus isn't just talking about the false prophets. He's talking to the whole crowd. How do we live? And do we live on the surface, or do we live in a deeper dynamic with God? Let's go below the surface. So a tree with full of fruit. I was doing a trip in Bolivia one time to Toro Toro. I've probably told this before, and it was just me and a guide. And we were going out, and he decided, just because he was with me, he would do whatever he wanted on the way and make a little extra cash. And so he stopped by the river at an orange tree, and we both got out, and he climbs up the tree and starts pulling oranges and throwing them on the ground. And then he wants me to put them in a big sack. And then we're going to put them in the back of his Jeep so that he can bring them back to Cochabamba and then sell them. So that's what we did. I couldn't say, well, you know, actually, man, I've paid you big money because I want you to go, not big money, nothing's big money in Bolivia. I want you to take me to Toro Toro. Okay, we're going to get there, but first I want to do this. Up the tree, getting the oranges, bringing them down. So this tree looks pretty healthy, right? That's the way we want to be. But then there are also trees that don't look so good. They are unhealthy, and the fruit is maybe there a little bit or not there at all. So Jesus uses this image that people would get. Are we bearing good fruit or are we not bearing good fruit? Are we living on the surface or are we going deeper? So two types of followers. One, we can just stay on the surface. Jesus says there are seeds, right? I throw out the seeds. Some lands on the path and immediately the birds come and pick it up and take it away. And some land in the bushes and they go for a little while and then they die. Or they fall in good soil. So there are different ways of hearing and listening. Are we really wanting to listen, or is it just more of a casual dynamic? Jesus is talking to the crowds. Not everybody is seriously interested in him. Not everybody wants to follow him. It can be a surface dynamic. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only one who does the will of my Father in heaven, Abba. The will of my Abba in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do many deeds of power in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Go away from me, you evildoers. The key here is, I never knew you. To know is to be in relationship biblically. To know doesn't mean that you're perfect, okay? To know doesn't mean you're scoring 100% on every test. That's not the point. Doesn't even mean you're getting an A. That's not the reality. But am I wanting to be in relationship with God? So it's not just hearing, it's doing. Being in relationship. So it's those, the second type of followers, those who are letting their roots go a little bit deeper. The Proverbs talk about the roots of the righteous, meaning just make your dynamic with God more serious. Surface or depth, Jesus is saying as he ends. So we're called into a more authentic, intimate relationship with Christ. That's why we're saying authentic discipleship. Authentic. Lots of talk about authenticity in our culture. Maybe they don't use that word. But you want to be real. What you say you want to do. You want to be truly following in that way. That's the interest. So not pseudo-disciples, but hearing and following. So the command here then is seen in verse 21 when Jesus says here, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only one who does the will of my Father in heaven. who does it, who wants to be in relationship. That's what Jesus is saying. Two types of followers, surface or depth. Jesus maybe begins to see that the crowd is getting a little restless, and so he says, I'll tell a story. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on rock. And the rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Great. Tell us the story. That's the end of the Sermon on the Mount. So two types of followers, two types of builders. In Matthew, here, the focus is on where we build. Do we build on sand, or do we build on rock? And well, the test will be, how does it handle the storm that comes? Remember walking with some students in Israel, and we were going through a wadi, W-A-D-I, and a wadi is a dry riverbed. And as you're walking up the wadi, it's down in a little bit of a canyon, 100 feet down on either side maybe, and it's already a bit of a different ecosystem down there. And you'll see more greenery and little bits of water. But in the rainy season, man, it just becomes a torrent. In Bolivia, it's the same. There are many wadis in Bolivia. When the rains come, it just comes with power, washes things away. So in the dry season, it looks like a good place to build. The rainy season is not so. So in Matthew, where do you build? In Luke, it's how do we build? Do we build down deep? Does the foundation go deep? Build deep into the rock or not? And the same thing, when the storms come, we'll see how things are. How do we build our house? So the point being is not just listening and appreciating and understanding. It's not just knowledge. It's not just an intellectual response, but it's putting it into practice. That's what Jesus wants. Will we put the gospel into practice? The word wise here means prudent, sensible, thoughtful. The word foolish is moral, which we get the word moron from. That's not a very nice word, is it? You're a moron. That's pretty harsh. But it's actually related to this word here, foolish. Do we live wisely or do we live foolishly? And the point being here is the difference is only really seen when the storms come. Because we can have sheep clothing on, right? We can look just like great, but how do we hang in there in the storm when the rains come? That's the challenge. So what are the storms? Storms can be health issues. Karen's mom right now, that's a storm. Storm can be relationship issues. Storm can be money issues, job issues. Those can be storms, right? Whatever the storms are in our life. And the storms come. It's inevitable. We all experience the storms. Life is not just an easy time, day to day to day. Lots and lots of storms. And when I look out, when I see you, I know a number of you, I know you've experienced lots of storms. And so the difference here between the house that's built on rock and the house that's built on sand, Jesus is saying, is how do we handle the storms? Will I keep looking to Jesus? Will I keep trusting in Abba, who is there for me? Will I keep trusting that He loves me? Even when I don't know if I even love Him. Will I trust Him, depend on Him? So where do we go with this? 5 points I'll make as we end. For Jesus, again, remember, this is His end to the Sermon on the Mount. For Matthew, it's a Christological focus, meaning it's what do we do with Christ? That's what Matthew's about here. For Matthew, Jesus is king. For Luke, Jesus is savior. And so what do we do with Jesus? Who is Jesus for me? Who is Jesus for you? For the gospel writers, he's more than just a wise person. He's not just another wise teacher. No. It's more significant than that. And that's what we do with the Lord's table. We believe that Jesus, what he does, what he did for us, is deeply significant, that it gives us life. So for Matthew, there's this Christological focus. And even for Jesus, he's saying, what do you do with me? What's your response to me? What's your response to these words that we've been saying? How do you hear? See what I mean? How do you hear? Remember, the word hearing is the same word for obeying. Do I hear? Do I obey? Do I receive? It's the same word. Not to settle for a nominal Christianity, not to settle just for lip service, but I really want to know God. I want to follow him and love him and walk with him. It's not a nominal reality. It's not just a cultural thing. I want to be truly a follower. The last song we're going to do today is I Will Follow. Will I follow? Will I get in line with Jesus? Will I keep in step with the Holy Spirit? That's what Paul is saying. And it's shown in practical obedience. So it's not just a verbal profession, but it's how I live my life. So I can get out in public and say I'm a Christian. You might deliver the greatest testimony that somebody could give, but in terms of your life, it doesn't match up. It's not just a verbal profession. It's not just that I was baptized 30 years ago or whatever. It's not just that I was confirmed at some point. But I really want to walk with him. It's practical. It's hearing and doing. So the big word, doing. You look at the text carefully, that word do comes up a whole bunch of times. Doing, doing, doing. Poyao. Will I do it? Fourthly, I say here, charismatic activity is no substitute. The text says, there will be those who say, Lord, Lord, I did all these amazing things for you. And Jesus' response is, yeah, that's great, but you know what? I never knew you. So be enthusiastic is wonderful. Lord, Lord, the double statement on Christ's name. Lord, Lord, a double vocative. It shows enthusiasm. But do I truly want to know him and follow him and walk with him? Do. So the book of James is about doing. You've got to follow seriously. And finally, it's not this once-for-all decision. You see what I mean? It's not just what I did years ago. I'm called to follow Jesus now. Because we're to call and follow through all the seasons of our life, right? To follow him when you're young and everything is great. That's amazing, man, in the spring of your life. To follow in the middle years. Follow then. Not to just get sidetracked by success. I want to be successful or sidetracked by power or by money. During those years, I want to follow. When we are getting older and weaker. I was telling Steve and Mary Ellen before the service that yesterday I do physical training once a month. I have a physical trainer. You know that, eh? Yeah. His name is Ben. All right. I go to Ben. Ben's a Christian guy. He's actually been here for a few things. So we have this 30-minute thing, and at the end of it, he wants me to do some cardio work. Whenever he says cardio, I get a little nervous, all right? A little strength is okay, but cardio. No, he says, I want you to do this. So he gets me on a machine that's on an angle. I'm now going up. And he wraps around my waist this thing that pulls resistance. So when I'm walking, it's pulling me back, all right? He says, we're going to go 30 seconds, then we're going to take 15 seconds off. You'll be able to do it. I said, I'm not sure, Ben. Well, he says, you'll be fine. I start this thing 15 seconds in, because he's counting off the seconds. I think, you know what, I'm going to die right here, right now. I'm done. I cannot do this. 15 seconds. 20 seconds. Finally, we get to 30. I'm exhausted. I just sit down. Now he's getting concerned, okay? He thinks, you shouldn't be so tired after 30 seconds, man. I'm thinking, man, like, I'm getting older, big guy. Then he wants me to do it again. I said, you're going to have to cut it way back. Now we cut it back. And then he says later, you know what? We're going to work on this a little bit. I'm thinking, I don't think so, big guy. You know what? I felt crummy the whole rest of the day. And even right now, I'm a little off. So honestly, it was just too much. How do we follow Jesus in the scenes of life, the times of life when we're getting older too? You see what I mean? There was a day when I could do that. No big deal. Here, it's another scene. How do we do it? How do we do it in the storms? When we're in those situations, how do I follow? So it talks about perseverance. It's very important for us. Persistence amidst the storms. I close with a quote from Elton Trueblood, wrote in the 60s. We shall not be saved by anything less than commitment. And the commitment will not be effective unless it finds expression, note, in a committed fellowship. If we have any knowledge of human nature, we begin by rejecting the arrogance of self-sufficiency. It says we can't do it on our own. Let's show some commitment. Committed men and women need the fellowship, not because they are strong, but because they are and know they are fundamentally sinful and weak. We come and we praise God. We need to do that. We need to praise collectively. We're not doing this during the rest. Most of the week, you're not praising God collectively, right? You're doing your thing. You might meet with some other Christians. But when do we meet and praise? When do we meet and hear God's word? You see what I mean? We need to enter into that. But by and large, our world says, and even our religious world says, no, you don't need to do that at all. It's just you and God. Just do your own thing. That's all you need. Trueblood is saying that's not the case. It's not the case. To follow, we need one another. I need you when I'm weak. And when you're weak, you need some other people who are strong. So will we follow? Will we follow authentically? That's Jesus' invitation to us today. In his name, amen.